Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
How are y'all doing this morning? It is good to see you. Pastor Nolan and his family are out of town today, so be praying for them. I think they travel back this afternoon, and I am just honored to get to stand up here and preach the word to you. I'm just going to go ahead and forewarn you, I'm going to attempt to do this with a cough drop in my mouth. The pollen and I, we don't get along very well. So thank you to Pastor Josh for passing me some cough drops here. So last week, for those of you who weren't able to tune in, we started a new series in the book of Psalms. Pastor Nolan kicked us off in Psalm 1, and we will be picking up in Psalm 2 this morning. Before we dive into the text and I give you a little bit of background, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, you are the creator of all things. Lord, you are I am. You are holy. You are righteous. You are just. You always have been. You always will be. It is a humbling thing, Father, to stand before your people. Father, this morning, as we study your word, Lord, I pray, Father, that the words that come out of my mouth, that none of them are of me, that all of them, Father, are you. Father, speak to me this morning, speak to your people this morning, speak through me this morning, Father. Have your way with us this morning. Remind us this morning that refuge is found in your Son Jesus. Change us this morning, Father. We love you. Amen. So a little bit of background with Psalm chapter 2. So the focus here, what we're going to see, is really kind of on those that defy the Lord, and then where it is that we find refuge. And while Psalm 2 doesn't tell us exactly who it is that wrote this psalm, we know that it was David who wrote it. We know that from Acts chapter 4, 25 and 26. Psalm 2 is either quoted or indirectly mentioned at least 18 times throughout the New Testament. That's more than any other single psalm. It's a messianic psalm, meaning that it specifically refers to Jesus Christ. And throughout the psalm, what we'll see this morning is that it refers to his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and ultimately his rule on earth. Psalm 2 is broken down into four different stanzas, three verses each, if I did that right. I'm not good at math. I tell my daughter that the answer to all math problems is purple. She would confirm. But in each stanza, a different person or people speak. So the first stanza, specifically in verse 3, we'll see that the nations speak. The second stanza, we'll see the Lord's response to the nations. The Lord will speak. And then, following the Lord speaking, we see Jesus Christ himself speak. And then the Holy Spirit speaks through David as he finishes up this psalm. Now, if you want to know what's going on in the world today, you don't really need to turn on the news. You don't really need to open the newspaper. You don't need to turn on social media. Just open your Bible to Psalm 2. And you will see what's going on in the world today. Psalm 2 is the world in which we live. Psalm 2 is the country, it is the United States of America in which we live. This is what it says. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, what's important here to understand, we see God, we see his anointed one, so we see God and Jesus. Now, if man is to speak against one, he is also speaking against the other. If you defy Jesus, then you are defying God. They are one in the same. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And the psalmist begins here with a rather perplexing question. It's more of a rhetorical question. Why in the world would anyone rage and try to rise up against God? Be like, what good is it actually going to do? Do they really think that they can stand against God? What's the Lord done to them in the first place? Has the Lord done some awful thing against the world? Why? Why would anyone do such a thing? Why would nations do this? As if he isn't the sovereign ruler over all of the universe. I mean, after all, he is the one who created all things. He is the one that has determined the number of stars in the sky. And not only did he determine the number of stars in the sky, he gave each of them names. This is God. The psalmist here is really pointing at the foolishness and the blindness of people who defy the Lord. Look at how foolish and how blind they are. And they actually have the audacity to try to rise up against their Creator. What good does it do to take counsel together? As if they think that they actually have a better chance of overthrowing God, if you will, if a bunch of people get together. Like, that makes a lot of sense. Remember Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane when a great crowd of people with swords and clubs, which included a band of Roman soldiers, came to arrest him. Jesus simply looks up and says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And at once he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? This is God. So why? And the psalmist seems to answer his own question in verse 3. where the nations and people say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We see a picture here. See these bonds, they're shackles, they're chains, they're fetters that would go around a prisoner's feet. All of these things used to restrain a prisoner or restrict someone's freedom. See, those who do not trust in Jesus Christ view God as one who places people in shackles. They want nothing to do with God's standard. They don't understand what they're truly enslaved to. They're enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to death. God is not a God who places people in bondage. Rather, he sets people free. Free from sin, free from death. The only place that freedom can be found, the only place where we can find refuge is in King Jesus. If you want to see a group of people who are truly free, look around the room. Look to your brothers and sisters. You will see a group of people that are truly free. See, those who do not trust in Christ, those who are not in some type of authority position here, sit on their self-made thrones, look back at God, and basically say, how dare you tell me what to do? That's what they do. And those who do not trust Jesus, who've been placed in positions of authority, they sit on their thrones, they take credit for the very positions that they are in, and then they have the audacity to claim that they put themselves there in the first place. But that's not true. It is the Lord who has placed them in their very positions that they are in. The Lord has everything to do with positions of authority. Everything. Paul made this very clear in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We have to understand what that means. Because a lot of times we read, let every person be subject to governing authorities, and think that we have to bow down to their each and every rule. No, not when their rules go against what this book says. Can't lose sight of what that means. Civil rulers under God's authorities, whether they admit it or not, are under God's rule. And God placed them in the positions that they are in. Therefore, they are accountable to God. So, this is what that means. This is what it means. When civil authorities, these very authorities that Psalm talks about who say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. These civil authorities, when they permit abortion, when they attempt to redefine marriage, when they tell the local church that they're no longer allowed to gather together for worship, when they attempt to force those under them to acknowledge that a person can actually choose his or her gender, when they attempt to force people to conform to sinful woke ideologies or permit anything that goes against the standard of God's holy living word, they are rebelling against God. They are saying, verse 3, they are screaming it from the mountains. And our knees should be wearing holes in the carpet praying for them. As I mentioned before, this isn't just about earthly kings and governing authorities. This is all people. These are all people who do not trust in Christ. This is you and I before we came to a salvific knowledge of Jesus. This is you and I before the Lord called us to Himself. We said we are going to burst God's bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Reminded of a quote by Tozer. It says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The question this morning is, how do you view the yoke of Christ this morning? Do you cherish it? Do you understand that his yoke is easy, that his burden is light? Or do you find yourself attempting to throw it as far away from you as you can? How do you view sin? Are there any areas in my life, as subtle as they may seem, that are getting in the way of my relationship with my King and my Savior? Because when we run to those things, when we cave to those things, we are doing verse 3. As John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So we see the Lord's response starting in verse 4. God laughs. God speaks. He gives warning, which is a sign of his patience. Maybe a better way to put this is, when God speaks, He acts. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord laughs. And He doesn't laugh at the impending doom of those who defy Him. He laughs at their arrogance. He doesn't tremble at the thought of men attempting to rise up against Him, as if He's pacing across the living room floor in some type of worrying state. No, He sits on His throne and laughs. He's the ruler of all things. He is not threatened by mere man. Think about how the Lord views this. Think about how the Lord views man. Isaiah wrote that the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Isaiah 47. Later in that chapter, in verse 15, Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like a fine dust." The Lord speaks. And when the Lord speaks, things happen. The Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Storms cease at the commands of King Jesus. Lame men walk when Jesus look at them and tell them to walk. Dead men come to life when Jesus calls them to life. Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." When the Lord speaks, things happen. But here in Psalm 2, when the Lord speaks, he speaks in his wrath. The Lord terrifies those who oppose him in his fury, in his intense anger. And praise God that he is patient, not wishing that any should perish. And that for a time, in Acts 14, 16, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He is holy. And in his holiness, he cannot and will not tolerate sin. The Lord said, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. As for me. In other words, you do what you want. You do what you do. You say what you say. But as for me, be warned, I have set my king. And then he says, I'll let you listen to what my king says. I'll let my king tell you what I said to him. And then Jesus speaks. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." It's decree. It's authoritative rule, a clear, communicated prescription of what one shall do. Paul quoted this when he preached the gospel in Antioch. He said, "And we will bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." It is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He explains this in Romans 1:4. Jesus was declared, that's important. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was made to be the Son of God through that. He was declared to be the Son of God. Jesus has always been the second person of the Godhead. Always. And the resurrection is the event that manifested a truth that has already existed. It always has. And the greatest evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and King of Kings is the fact that he does not lie in a tomb. This is the best news that we could share with anybody. Our King isn't dead. And then we come to verse 9. It's the last sentence here that Jesus says in this chapter. Now, lots of people are really, they're okay with verses 1 through 8. But when you get to verse 9, that's when people seem to have a problem. As if to say, sure. Yeah, we know that, people go their own way. People defy God. God laughs at them. But it's all good, right? Because God's love. God's love. And yes, God is love, but his love doesn't negate the dire warning given in verse 9. God is holy and just. People don't want to hear verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Potter's vessel, the frailty here of those who oppose Christ. I don't know how many of y'all are gardeners in here, but you can walk by a clay pot and accidentally kick it with your foot, and it's going to break. Think of how easy it is to take an iron rod and smash clay pots into pieces. How foolish it is for man to defy the Lord. What a warning this is to all people. And it's a warning that all people need to hear. All people. And may we never cower in speaking this truth in love. See, the threat that we face is to cower to the things of the world and oppress this truth. Because people will call you lots of things when you say these words to them. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Listen. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is terrifying. And after Jesus speaks here, we see the Holy Spirit speak through David. And the psalmist gives wise counsel to those who foolishly defy the Lord. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Simply put, to refuse Jesus Christ is destruction. To trust in Jesus Christ is refuge. Summed it up. To refuse in Christ is destruction. To trust in Christ is refuge. There is no place outside of Christ where man can run and find refuge. There is no refuge from King Jesus. There is only refuge in King Jesus. And all who take refuge in Christ are blessed. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4 as we wrap things up. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to ask, where do you find yourself this morning? Where do you find yourself? Have you found refuge in Christ? Or are you still in a place where you're trying to run? Looking at Acts 4. So leading up to this passage, we'll be in Acts 4, 25 through 28. And leading up to this, we see a glimpse of the persecution that the early church was experiencing. Peter and John had been arrested, and they had been set free. And when they returned to their fellow believers, what we see here is a prayer. And this is what we should all be praying. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty confident that everybody in here knows of someone. I know of many who have no idea who Jesus is. None. And all they do is run and run and run. And it is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking to think about the fact that if they were to pass right now, they would spend eternity in hell. A place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if we're not careful, we cower to telling those people that we love the truth. We're fearful of what they might say. We're fearful of their reaction. We want their approval. May we continue to pray for boldness to speak the truth to those who are around us. We continue to pray for boldness to speak to those whom we love and care for. No matter the outcome. We, brothers and sisters, have refuge in King Jesus. We get to rest in that. So as we leave today, as we go throughout this week, maybe we go to work tomorrow, maybe we call that family member who we haven't spoken to in a long time. May we preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Not part of it, all of it. Pray with me before we sing. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, that we have refuge in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for loving us first, Father. Father, help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to speak truth. Truth in love, Lord. Father, we love you.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.